Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
Well, it's nice to be with you as we turn to the Word of God. And we're going to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll commence at the verse 27 of the chapter. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. We'll end our short reading there at verse 31, and we'll bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious and loving God, we pray that thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. We thank you for this precious passage of thy truth. We thank you that it has something to say to us. Grant, Lord, that we will hear thy voice, and that we will respond to thy voice, and that we will know that God is here to speak to us, to challenge us, to comfort us, and to lead us forward. Hear our earnest prayer, and be with us now. Fill me with thy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you from verse 31 of this 10th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. And it reads in this way, Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. That is a most comforting verse for us to consider. It speaks to us of the value of the people of God and how precious the people of God are to the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. In the context of the verse, the people of God are told here not to be afraid of those who would kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. And we need to see that this verse is a promise given to a particular kind of people, God's people. And we want to think about that, and then we want to think about how precious the promise is that God gives to his people. It shows us how much he cares for them. The first thing we have to think about is the people to whom this promise is given. And I want to say that they are God-fearing people. Notice in the verse 27, we are told that, or rather verse 28, fear him, that's God, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In days gone by, you might have heard the expression used concerning a man or woman, that's a God-fearing man, or that's a God-fearing woman. We seldom hear an expression like that nowadays, but what a lovely expression it is, and what appreciation it shows of a true child of God who's walking in the fear of God. Of course, that raises a question. What does it mean to be a God-fearing people? God-fearing people are given this promise. What does it mean to be a God-fearing person? Well, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. A God-fearing person hates sin. That person has no time for sin. But the first sin that we learn to hate is our own sin. It's so easy to hate the sins of other people, to be hypocritical, and to find the mote that's in somebody else's eye and ignore, as Christ speaks about, the beam that is in our own eye. Back in Ezekiel chapter 36, God speaks of a time when he's going to draw near to his people, sprinkling clean water upon them, giving them a new heart. And he says in verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you. What is the consequence of God working in that way? Well, listen to this verse. It says, then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Notice, you loathe yourself. When the Holy Spirit comes down, when your heart has been cleansed through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are walking with God, the first person you learn to loathe is yourself. That's strange, because we're so quick to loathe other people, especially those who have done wrong to us. Remember Job. Job was a very godly man. God testified of him. He said that he was perfect and upright. It didn't mean he was sinlessly perfect, but that he was sincere, he was upright. He feared God, he eschewed evil, he avoided it. And there was none like him in all the earth. And when God drew near to Job after a very severe trial, Job saw himself in a different light. And here is what he said. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. God had drawn near, and Job felt himself to be vile. And he would not try to justify himself before God. He wouldn't try to answer back to God. He says, I'll put my hand upon my mouth, as if to shut himself up. And we do know that the Bible speaks of that day when men stand before God, all the world guilty before God, and all the world is silenced. You see, we are sinners, and we learn to hate evil when the Spirit of God deals with us and God shows us the vileness, the wickedness, the depravity, and the corruption of our hearts. That leaves us without an answer. It leaves us without any personal justification. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then it tells us something more. It says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil, according to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. It's one thing to hate evil. It's one thing to see yourself as a sinner and vile. It is another thing altogether to turn your back on sin and to depart from evil. That is what we need to do. There's a word that we have for that. It's that word, repentance. Repentance is really a turning. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. You think of the soldiers on the parade ground. They're marching in a certain direction, and then they're told, about turn, they march in the opposite direction. That's repentance. That's departing from evil. You turn away from your sin, but you don't turn into an abyss. You turn to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And when you're burdened with your sin, isn't it something delightful to have such a person as the Lord Jesus Christ to run to? He becomes very precious to you when you realize how vile and sinful you are. You run to him, and he becomes a delight of your soul. Peter was able to say, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And in the Song of Solomon, we read, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear, calms his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. How we love the Lord Jesus Christ when we depart from evil after seeing the vileness of our own hearts. And we could continue down through this 10th chapter of Matthew's Gospel and see what it means to be a God-fearing person. You confess Christ. You speak of Christ. You follow Christ. And in the passage further on, beyond what we read, you will see that you put Christ first. The child of God, and this can be very difficult to conceive of, the child of God puts the Lord Jesus Christ before father, mother, husband, wife, children. The Lord Jesus Christ comes first in our lives. And the child of God, who is a God-fearing person, is willing to do the most menial task for the Savior. Right at the end of the chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks about giving just a cup of cold water only to a disciple. That seems nothing. But when it's done for love for Christ, for the right motive, then it will in no wise, Christ tells us, lose its reward. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is this: am I a God-fearing person? Are you a God-fearing person? Because the promise that we're going to think about now is for God-fearing people. The hymn writer summed it up beautifully in saying, "Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight. Your wants shall be his care." This is a promise for God-fearing people, the kind of people you and I ought to be, the kind of people you and I should want to be. But then we want to think about the promise itself, and you will see that God takes very particular care of his God-fearing people. Jesus Christ mentions the sparrow. He says in our text, "Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Sparrow is a very common bird out in the East. A man called William Thompson spent some time in Palestine in the 19th century, and he wrote a book called The Land and the Book, detailing different features, different things connected with Israel. And he mentions a sparrow. And to some extent, he describes them as being a pest. There were so many of them, they were everywhere. And that is borne out by Psalm 84, where we are told that the sparrow hath found an house for herself. It brings in the sparrow in the verse, and it says, "Even thine altars, O Lord." So the sparrow was everywhere, even getting into the altars of God, could not be kept out, multitudes of them. And the word that is used here for sparrow is a diminutive. It means a little sparrow. Christ says, "Ye are of more value than many little sparrows." So insignificant was the sparrow that Christ tells us that two of them were sold for a farthing. Not many people remember the farthing. Now, I know that's an English word, and we're talking here about old English money. What our translators have sought to do is to get an equivalence for the Roman money that is in the text. And they were in our English farthing, or at least in our English pound, they were 960 farthings. So if two sparrows were sold for a farthing, then they were sold for, in round terms, a thousandth of a pound. And one sparrow was worth a 2,000th of a pound. It's even hard to say it. That's how little value was placed on the sparrow. If you paid out two farthings, according to the parallel passage in Luke chapter 12, you got five sparrows. So one sparrow was thrown in for nothing. It's the type of offer you'll get from a supermarket today. They'll advertise two and one, or two for the price of one, three for the price of two. Well, Christ really tells us, in buying sparrows, you get five for the price of four. So that little one that's thrown in to make up the bargain, it's of very little significance in man's eyes. And yet, the Lord Jesus tells us here that one sparrow will not fall to the ground without your Father, he says. In other words, the little sparrow that nobody notices, it doesn't fall to the ground and perish without God's knowledge and without God's permission. God was interested in the sparrow. God cared for the sparrow. And then Christ draws from that a word of tremendous comfort for every child of God, for everyone that is God-fearing. He says, "Ye are of more value than many sparrows." So that says something to you and me. It says that God-fearing people are very precious and very important to God, right through life and right to death. For in Psalm 116 and verse 15, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Even our deaths, if we are the people of God, are very precious in God's sight. If the sparrow, the little sparrow, is important to God, how much more important are his people who fear him and have reverence for him and seek to walk in his ways? We might ask why. Because we've seen we're vile. We have seen that when we discover what we're really like, we loathe ourselves. Well, we were created by God. We are his handiwork. We don't believe in evolution, and I don't want to say any more under that. We just do not believe in it because it's not true. We are created, have been created by God. And then if you're a child of God, Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God has known about his people for all eternity, has been interested in them before they had any being, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. The same chapter, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, tells us that we have redemption through his blood. And what does that redemption bring to us? The forgiveness of our sins. All our sins have been forgiven. In Psalm 103, we are told that as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And then we discover that we are the heirs of glory. In 1 John chapter 3, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not us not, because it knew him not." How amazing! The people so vile, so hideous in themselves, should be called the children of God. And John goes on to say, now, even now, we are the sons of God. And he says, "It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he," the Lord Jesus Christ, "shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We are very precious in God's sight. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3 tells us that we are loved with an everlasting love. That love was there in eternity past. That love is there now. And that love will continue unfailingly throughout eternity. How precious it will be when the people of God are with Christ, looking into his face and rejoicing in his salvation. John chapter 13 and verse 1 tells us of Christ, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." That is a wonderful thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is not one who loves his people today and, because they fail, hates them tomorrow and turns away from them and casts them off. No, he has promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And he has said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Everlasting life found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a God-fearing person, God is interested in you, and he's not going to lose you. He's not going to let you go. We're kept by the power of God, as Peter declares, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But I want to make another point, because we might think of God interested in us in general terms. He's interested in our salvation. He's interested in our soul. He's interested in our eternal well-being. He has thought of us in eternity past. He thinks of us now, and he will always think of us. We'll always be precious to him. But we might not realize that God is interested not just in what we might call the bigger picture. He's interested in every little detail concerning our lives. Now, just moving away into another verse, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Not one of them shall fall on the ground without your Father." And then in verse 30, the next verse, he says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I know that can be a very delicate subject with some people, but the average person with a full head of hair has somewhere between 90 and 150,000 hairs on his or her head. It depends somewhat on hair colour, and we're talking here about natural hair colour rather than the colour that might come out of some bottle. So natural hair colour, the average person with a full head of hair has somewhere between 90 and 150,000 hairs on their head. Now, you could not count the hairs on your head, nor could your nearest and dearest. It would be utterly impossible. No one can count the hairs on another person's head. But the Bible says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. What it's really saying to us is this: God has an intimate knowledge of his people. And why does he have such an intimate knowledge? Because he has such an intimate care. Because he has such love for his people. Every little detail concerning their lives is of importance to him. And nothing, that is clear from this, nothing is outside of his control. Even the smallest detail. Maybe you're traveling along the road and you are being held up and you're getting frustrated. You might say, where is God in all of this? God is in control. God knows everything about you, and God rules everything in your life. The hymn writer said, sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise, all my times are in thy hand, all events at thy command. And the hymn writer in that hymn goes on to speak of the time, the place of our birth, the time we will die. And he says, not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. Nothing happens to us outside of God's control. You might say, but we fail many times. Yes, but God overrules our failure. He doesn't allow us to get away with it. He deals with it. He disciplines us when we go wrong. Hebrews chapter 12 is a beautiful chapter, a chapter that speaks of the chastening that God brings to our lives when we go astray. It doesn't speak of God chastening us arbitrarily. It speaks of what God does when we go astray. It says that the child of God is chastened. But it says that if we're not chastened, if we're able to get away with doing wrong, it's because we're not true people of God. So God is in absolute control. He's in control of insignificant events. He's in control of the major problems. He's also in control of our times of sickness, our ill health, our depressions, our failures. He's in control of those things. When bereavement comes to our lives, as it does come to every child of God, and indeed to every unsaved person, God is in control of the bereavement. And then, of course, we all must needs die. As that wise woman said to David, and there is water spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. How sad that is for us to contemplate. Death has been a terror to many, many people. It has been called indeed the King of Terrors. God is in control of the time when we will leave this world to depart. We may have fears about that day, but God is in absolute control. And if we are walking closely with him, we'll be able to say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. God in control. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. And in this passage, we discover that one day Christ will confess his people. Isn't that tremendous? He says, if we confess him before men, he will confess us before his Father and the holy angels. In a way, Christ will be proud of his people. If I can express it that way, he'll be proud of his people. He will be able to say to his Father, these are the people that confessed me. These are the people that I paid for with the shedding of my blood, with my suffering and my death on Calvary's cross. These are the people who have been following me. I have been watching over them. They have served me. They have been faithful to me. And in that day, when the Lord Jesus Christ confesses us before men, even our smallest service for him will be rewarded. I've already referred to the verse, if you give a cup of cold water only to the child of God because of Christ, you will in no wise lose your reward. Isn't that an encouragement to us? An encouragement to perform even the most menial task, whatever that task might be, to engage in the service of God, because the Lord is a very kind and loving master. He takes care of us. We can say with Joseph Scriven, what a friend we have in Jesus. I say to you, give yourself fully to him. He'll not neglect you. He'll not forget you. And one day, he'll take you home to be with himself, and he will reward you for everything that you have done in his service. If you're not saved, how dreadful not to have Christ, but to perish in your sins and be lost eternally. I urge you, come to the Savior. Make no delay. Trust in him with all of your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious and loving God, we bow humbly and reverently in thy presence. We thank you for this promise of Christ. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Lord, may we appreciate that, and may thy hand be upon us. Undertake for us now. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.